All right, when it comes to marriage, family, work, what images come to your mind? What do you think about? What does it look like for yourself? Now, we have various images that come to our minds, various images from experiences we have, various images from TV. Now, I want to pick up a couple of those images from TVs and from movies. Perhaps for yourself, the image that comes to mind is the Disney image. You have Prince Charming risking his life to save the beautiful princess, and everything works out all right, and they go and live happily ever after. Or perhaps it's more dysfunctional, a bit more like The Simpsons. The father's abandoned his role in the home, he's left his wife to try and pick up the pieces, and the kids, well, they just do whatever they want. Or maybe the third image is that of the bouquets in Keeping Up Appearances. The wife dominates everything in order to make sure that they have a good appearance to those around them. What images come to your mind when we think about these things, marriage, family, and work? Well, today we're going to look at Ephesians 5 and a bit of chapter 6, and we're going to see what God's blueprint is for marriage, for family, and for work. Now, sadly, over the years, these verses have been misunderstood and misapplied in various ways. This has led to abuse and pain and sadness for the husband, for the wife, and for the children. Instead of enjoying marriage and a family as a gift from God, it's felt like a prison cell which people can't escape from. Well, today, as we look at God's Word, my hope is we'll see that God's blueprint for marriage, for family, and for work is to reflect Christ and the church. See, as we husbands, wives, and children interact with each other, we're going to see what God's good design for these aspects of life looks like. See, as we've been working our way through the book of Ephesians so far, we've seen in chapters 1 to 3, this is what God has done. He's called us, He's redeemed us, He's sealed us, He's given us new life, He's united us together as God's people. That's what God's done in chapters 1 to 3. And then in chapter 4, verse 1, Paul says, "As a prisoner of the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received." See, Ephesians 4 to 6 is all about how we live in light of what God has done, how we live our lives in light of what God has done for us in bringing us together and giving us new life. So the question I want to ask today is, what does it look like to live a life worthy of our calling in marriage, in family, and at work? What does it look like to live a life worthy for God in those spheres of life which we all have and all go through at various times? Now, today we're going to start by looking at the first thing God has to say, and He gives us the blueprint for marriage. He says the first thing we to do is to submit to one another in verse 21 of chapter 5. He says, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Now, in these verses, the word submit means, as Sinclair Ferguson says, it means to fall in line. It means to fall in line with what God has planned, that God's good order. See, it's as if a general is called to his troops, everyone get in order, get in line. Well, that's what Paul's saying here, submit to one another, fall in line. Because as you look at the Bible, what do you see? You see God's good order. In Genesis 1 and 2, God created the order and it was good. God created man. From man, God created woman. And they were to rule over creation. Genesis 1 and 2 is a picture of God's perfect order, the perfect creation. But in Genesis 3, well, God's order's flipped on its head. You have a snake speaking to the woman, the guy doesn't say anything, and God's not even in the picture, not until about halfway through chapter 3. See, when sin entered into creation, everything was flipped on its head. Adam abandoned his position of authority, and he blamed his wife for what went on. Eve, Eve would go on to want to master her husband, just like sin would desire to master Cain in chapter 4. See, once they had a very good relationship, but now, because of sin, they live at each other's neck. But thankfully, at the coming of Christ, God is reordering creation. He's putting it back into that good order which He had intended. And because we are now in Christ, because we trust in Jesus, we're to live out the good order that God has made for us to live in. We're to submit, fall into line with the order that God has for creation. So what does that look like in marriage? What does that look like in your family? What does that look like in work? Well, that's what Paul gives in these verses. Now, sadly, because of time, we're not going to get to spend a huge amount of time on the family and work, but I'm sure you'll be able to read it and think about it for yourself. What does it mean to live in submissions, falling into lines in those spheres of life? I'll touch on it briefly, but the majority of this sermon is going to be focused on the marriage and what that looks like. And we see the first thing that it looks like is in verse 22 and 24, where wives are to willingly place themselves under their husband's headship. The wives are to submit to their husbands. It says in verse 22, "Wives, submit to yourselves to your own husband, as you do to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Saviour. Now, as a church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything." See, Paul's call for the wife here to submit to their husband, that's out of fashion today, isn't it? Today, what you're going to hear is society promoting equality. Equality in dignity, equality in rights, equality in pay. And you know what? As Christians, we should be about promoting that as well. Because we believe each person is created in the image of God. Each person is a bearer of the image of God. Therefore, each person is created equal, has the same worth before God. The kid in Africa is just as important as a politician in Canberra. The wife in your home is just as precious as the husband, because we've all been created equal in the image of God. But we have to be careful here as well. Because equality of worth doesn't equal identity of role. There's a distinction. See, being created in the image of God doesn't mean we all play the same role in our family, in the family context. See, each member has a distinct role to play. See, just as in the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit are all equally God, all fully God, yet each one plays a distinct role within the Trinity. We saw that in Ephesians 1, didn't we? Do you remember? The Father chose those who were going to be saved. The Son redeemed those who were going to be saved. And the Spirit sealed those who were going to be saved. See, equality of worth doesn't mean equality of roles. See, the husband's role, he's to be in a position of authority. He's to be the head. The wife's role is to submit to his headship. And as the wife fulfills her role of submitting to her husband, what's she doing? She's showing the world what it looks like for the church to submit to Christ. That's what she's showing the world. Now, as the church submits to Christ in everything, so the wife is to submit to her husband in everything. In everything? That's pretty serious, isn't it? Can we just cross that out? Like, we come across situations where the husband's not leading very well, not doing a very good job. Or what if the husband's leading the family to be disobedient to the Lord? Does the wife then have to submit in those times? Well, in Acts chapter 5, Peter and John, they're commanded. They're arrested by the authorities. Hey, stop speaking in Jesus' name. But what are they to do? Because Jesus said, go and speak in my name. They're left with a problem, aren't they? Do we listen to the authorities or do we listen to Jesus? Well, Peter speaks up and he says, we must obey God rather than man. See, if your husband is leading your family into sin, don't submit to him then. If your husband is leading you to disobey the Lord, don't follow him. See, obedience to God trumps obedience to your husband. But will the husband always get his authority right? Of course not. They're going to make plenty of mistakes. But the husbands, they need the wife's help. They need the wisdom of his wife to deal with life's questions and challenges. But hopefully, as the husband leads his family, as he works as a head, as he seeks to love his wife as Christ loved the church, as we'll see soon when he talks to men, as we see him do that, wives are called to submit to their husbands. But sadly, many people, men, women, here, in the present, and in the future, suffer from various forms of abuse from their spouse. Now, I want to encourage you, if that's you, if you're suffering from abuse from your spouse, get help. Abusing one another is not living in obedience to God's word. So you don't have to put up with it. So if you're suffering from that, please come and talk to myself. Come talk to an elder. Come and talk to someone you trust, and we'll seek to help and point you in the direction of where you can get help, because abuse is never acceptable in a marriages. So what does this mean for wives? What does it mean to submit to your husbands in everything? Well, I want to suggest three things. Firstly, in your voluntary submission to your husband, you have the privilege of showing the world how the church submits to Christ. What a privilege that is, to show the onlooking world how the church loves and submits to her Lord, the Lord Jesus. Secondly, in your voluntary submission, as long as your husband's not leading you into sin, you should submit to his headship, because he should be trying to lead you like Christ and lay down his life for your godliness. That means for wives, you don't always have to be in control. You don't need to know everything that's going on. Of course, the husband's going to talk to his wife about decisions that are going to be made, but as long as your husband's seeking to lead you into a godly living, you're to follow him and encourage him to do his role. Now, thirdly, in your submission to your husband, you're willingly submitting to him. You're told in verse 33 that we're to respect your husband. What does that mean? That means when you get together in your groups, you're not bagging out your husband. You know how people get together and they start bagging out people? It says, wives, respect your husbands. Instead of bagging them out, putting them down to each other, you should speak praises to him. Think about the good things he does do, how he seeks to lead you to become more like Jesus. And speak him up. Praise him to your other girlfriends that you have. See, wives are to submit to their husbands as the church does to Christ. Well, after talking to the wives, Paul rightly turns to the husbands, and he says to the husbands that you are to fall in line to submit to your wife by loving your wife. And it gives two ways in which the husband is to do this. The first way looks like Christ on the cross. You see that in verse 25 to 27. He says, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. See, Christ's love is sacrificial. And so the husband's life love is to be sacrificial as well. It's to be other person focused. Christ stepped down from glory and he stepped up to the cross. He died to make his bride, the church, holy, clean, radiant, without stain, without wrinkle, without blemish. He did this to make his bride beautiful. Now we know when we go to weddings that the highlight at any wedding is when the bride finally walks through the door, especially for the groom. She spent hours, weeks, months, even years preparing for this one moment when she walks in, and everyone agrees they look beautiful, they look well presented, they look amazing. But the amazing thing here in Ephesians is that the bride doesn't do the preparation. They're not the one that makes themselves look good. Christ is the one who makes his bride look glorious. Martin Lloyd-Jones, he put it like this. He said, the beauty specialist, that's Christ, will have put his final touch to the church. The massaging will have been so perfect that there will not be a single wrinkle left. She will look young and in a bloom of youth, with colour in her cheeks, with her skin perfect, without any spot or wrinkle, and she will remain like that forever and ever. The love of the husband has for his wife is to be the love of Christ on the cross. But the second way a husband is to love his wife is like a guy at the gym. You know, when guys go to the gym, they probably spend maybe a bit too much time looking in the mirror as they're doing their weights. Well, Paul says that's how you're to love your wife as well, like a guy at the gym. see that in verse 28 to 31. He says, in this same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated their own body, but they feed and care for their body, just as Christ does the church. For we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. See, people who go to the gym, what do? They're caring for their body. They do the right weights. They eat the right food. They get the right sleep. They care for their bodies. And so the husband is to care for his wife, to love his wife as if he's loving himself, caring for himself. The reason he does this is because the two have become one flesh. He goes back to Genesis and says, this is what's happened. The two have become one flesh. So as you love yourself and care for yourself, you're to do the same thing for your wife. So what does that mean? What does that look like in practice for husbands? I want to suggest two things. Firstly, husbands, love your wives by dying to yourself to promote your wife's godliness. See, our headship should never be used to suppress our wife. We should long to see her liberated from everything which spoils her true identity and see her growing towards glory, which is the final destiny of everyone who's in Christ. See, to this end, Christ gave himself. To this end, husbands are called to give of themselves as well. Secondly, husbands, love your wife by caring for her. See, as guys, we need to be doing spiritual exercise. We need to make sure that we're reading the Bible, that we're praying, that we're reading other godly books, the meaning of marriage, which are helping us to grow more and more like Jesus. And we're to go and do this with our wives as well. We're to be helping them grow and exercise and become more mature in Christ. We're to care for them and see that they're transformed like ourselves from the Word of God. See, at the bottom of your sermon outline, I don't know if you've noticed, there's actually the Bible passage for next week. What I want to encourage guys to do this week, just once, go and pick up that Bible passage for next week and sit down with your wife, read it together, talk about it together, think about it together, and pray about it together. Pick up the Word of God and read it with your wife. Guys, take the example, lead by example, use your headship for your wife's good. See, it can be hard to do this, can't it, though? It can be hard for the wife to be willingly place herself under her husband's headship. It can be hard for the guy to take up his role as the head of the family and lay down his life for them. So we need to pray for each other. We need to ask each other, how are you going at laying down your life for your wife? How are you going at submitting to your husband? We need to encourage one another to keep on living out the roles God has given. We need married couples to ask us those questions. We need non-married couples to ask us those questions as well, to encourage us to keep on living out the roles God has given to us, because it can be difficult. Will we do it perfectly? No. No, we don't. All we have to do is talk to our wife or husband, and I'm sure they'll be, well, they shouldn't, but we all know that we don't do the role perfectly. But we've got to encourage each other to keep on aiming at what God aims for, the blueprint he's given us. And when we see this blueprint, what do we see? We see something beautiful. We see Christ relating to his church. We see the church submitting to Christ. And we see Christ sacrificially loving the church. What a beautiful that image that is, to see Christ in the church and how they work together. Well, after talking about marriage, Paul then moves on to the family. And these next 2 points will be a lot quicker. He moves on to the blueprint of family. And he starts by addressing children. It's interesting he addresses children. That means children are going to be in the church. That means they're here today, which is good timing. And he says to them in verses 1 to 3, obey your parents. In verse 1 he says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honour your father and mother, which is the first command with a promise, so that it may go well with you and you may enjoy long life on the earth. See, for children, submitting to their parents, falling in line, looks like obedience. See, as long as the children So as long as the Christian parents aren't calling your children to disobey the Lord, then you should obey your parents, because they're to look after you, they care for you. That's the way that you honour your mother and father. Now it becomes tricky, because as you get older, the way you relate to your mother and father changes. The way a child relates is different to the way a teenager relates. And we see that it changes because the husband leaves his father and mother and he cleaves to his wife. The relationships change. But through all those relationships, we're still called to honour our mother and father. The challenge is, what does that look like? Well, you're going to have a think about what it looks like as a child to honour your mother and father, as a teenager to honour your mother and father, and then as married couples, what does it look like to honour your mother and father? Well, for children, I want to suggest one way, one thing. It means you to obey your parents when they say no. No is not a bad word. No is actually a good word, because it's being used, hopefully, for your benefits, for your good. That's what you're to do. See, if a parent asks you to turn off the TV, to hop off your iPad, you should do it. When they ask you to stop stirring or fighting with your other siblings, you should obey them, because they're your parents. And that's the way that you honour your mother and father. After talking to their children, Paul turns to the parents, particularly the fathers. And he says in verse 4, "Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord." See, to exasperate someone is to annoy or infuriate or irritate someone. Now, how might we do this as parents? How might dads do this? Well, I'm sure you give heaps and heaps of reasons, but here's a couple. It's by showing favoritism. Showing favoritism to one child over another. It's by saying to your kids, "I'll do this," but you never do it. And you leave them waiting. Or it's by teasing them and making fun of them. See, Paul says to fathers, don't do this. Don't do this. Instead, just as we care for our own bodies, just as we care for our wife, we're to care for our children. We're to nurture them. We're to see them grow up to follow and love Jesus. We're to grow them, nurture them, train them in instructions of what it means to live a godly life. So what does this mean for parents, particularly fathers? Well, for fathers and parents, your first and most important ministry is your family. Take that ministry serious. Now, I'm always encouraged when I talk to parents and I hear them seeking to set godly examples for their children in various ways. And that's a real encouragement. And I want to encourage you, keep on doing that. Keep on reading the Bible with your children. Keep on bringing them along to church. Keep on showing them what it means to love others around you. Keep that up. But when you drive along the car, take the opportunity to just talk about life and talk about what God's word has to say about life. If there's a song playing on the radio and you think it's not helpful, turn it off. And take that as an opportunity to say, "This is why I turned this song off." Use the opportunities that we've been given by God to talk with our children in everyday life about what it means for Him. See, training and instructing our children, it's not a 100-metre sprint, it's a marathon. Now, for those people who are in the race of training and instructing their children, and you're finding it hard, I want to encourage you, keep going. Keep going, because it's hard work. Keep going with this, instructing your children in what it means to love Jesus. But for those parents who aren't even in the race, raising your children in the fear and the knowledge of God, it's your most important role. So I want to encourage you, get in the race. That's the most important ministry that you've been given by God. See, so far as we've looked at this blueprint, we've seen God's blueprint for marriage, we've seen His blueprint for family, and we've seen how it's to reflect Christ and the church. Well, finally, Paul turns to work. And he gives us the blueprint for work. He says the workers, now I'm equating workers with slaves here. He says that workers are to obey your earthly bosses. You see that in verses 5 to 8. He says, "Slaves, obey your earthly masters with respect and fear and with sincerity of heart, just as you would obey Christ. Obey them not only to win their favour when their eye is on you, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from your heart, Serve wholeheartedly, as if you were serving the Lord, not people, because you know that the Lord will richly reward each one for whatever good they do, whether they are slave or free. Here, workers are called to work wholeheartedly for the Lord. Wholeheartedly for their earthly bosses, as if they are working for the Lord. That's the way, the mentality you're to go into work with. See, God is good, and he notices how we go about doing our work. So what does this mean for workers? Well, it means this. When others are slacking off at work, you're to keep on working 100%. When others are doing a half-baked job, you're to do your job to the best of your ability, whatever it may be. See, we do work at work as if we're doing it for the Lord, as if the Lord is our boss, because really, he is our boss. So we do work for him. Well, after talking to workers, he turns to the bosses. And he says to the bosses that they're to treat their workers well. See that in verse 9. It says, "And masters, treat your slaves in the same way. Do not threaten them, since you know that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and there is no favoritism." See, the boss isn't to be an overbearer, an ogre, an overlord who expects way too much from the workers. Instead, he's to treat them well, because he knows that God is also their boss. And one day, God will judge the boss regarding how they've treated their workers. So what does this mean for bosses? It means this. Treat your workers with kindness and love. Don't expect them to give way too much and push them way too hard. Know when to give them rest. And know when to push them as well, but know when to give them rest. You need wisdom for this, so pray that God will give you wisdom in how to lovingly treat your workers. Because one day, the way we treat our employees, we were judged by that, because God is the judge. He's going to judge everyone. So treat your workers in light of God's judgment. See, as you've looked at this section of Ephesians, you know how sometimes you bite off too much? You feel like your mouth's too full? That's what I feel like with this section here. I feel like there's just way too much stuff to cover in one service. But as we've looked at it, I'm sure there's been questions raised that I haven't answered. Questions you want to ask that I haven't had the opportunity to talk to. Maybe you've been troubled by something that I've said from up here. Now, if that's you, please come and talk to me. Give me a call, send me a text. I'd love to sit down and read God's word with you and think about what God's word says and what it means for us today to live a life worthy of the calling we have received. But as we've looked at these verses, what have we seen? We've seen God's blueprint for marriage, for family, and for work. It's the perfect picture of how to live a life worthy of the calling God has given to us in marriage, in family, and at work. It's a perfect picture of how the church relates to Christ by submitting to him. It's the perfect picture of how Christ loves the church and gives himself sacrificially for her. It's a perfect picture because it's a picture of Christ and his church.